I'd like to say Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. If you aren't a mother, you probably know one. Good chance for me to get all the kids and go hit all the thrift stores. And we had a lot of fun on Saturday. Anyway, what did I say? Luke chapter what? Thanks. I'm here, man. I'm here. There you go. That's it. Okay, Luke chapter 23. Let's start reading in verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day that you've given to us. Lord, we know that every day is a gift from you, and we thank you and ask you to help us to appreciate the time that we have here, appreciate every minute, to take every opportunity we possibly can. Lord, thank you for your word, for the comfort, the strength, the hope, the security that it brings. Lord, I pray that your word would go out with boldness and power today and that you would touch our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen the Christians in here today. I pray that if someone in here is not saved, Lord, that today would be the day that they would find you as their Lord and Savior. Find the joy and the peace that we all know. Lord, have your way in this meeting, please. May your name be magnified and glorified and lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I always enjoyed this particular story right here. You know, it's amazing how we get bored reading the Bible sometimes. You know, I'm sure every one of us would admit it, you know, that we get bored reading the Bible. But I mean, if you look at it, man, the Bible is just an incredible book. I mean, there's something in here for just about everybody, to pique everybody's interest. I mean, you like war stories? There are war stories here in this Bible. You like drama? There's drama in the Bible. You like love stories? There's love stories in the Bible. I mean, this is just an incredible book that, to me, that there's no way that a man could have possibly sat down and conceived all of this in his mind. The greatest Spielberg movie ever written doesn't hold a candle to the drama and to just the excitement that's found in the Word of God right here. And this right here is no different. But, you know, we get used to things, you know, and the stories get common to us. And this story particularly, many people have heard it ever since they were little in Sunday school. But if you look at it close, this is an incredible miracle that took place here. For all practical purposes, this man right here that was on this cross, and I'm not talking about Jesus, I'm talking about the one next to him, this man should not have ever been saved. I mean, you look at the odds, you put the probabilities to it, you look at the circumstances involved, and it is no light thing what happened here on this cross. It's an incredible miracle. That's what I want to look at a little bit today. I want to look at the miracle of conversion. Just to see what a tremendous thing that it really is. You take your salvation lightly? I wouldn't do it. You are high and lifted up today and walking around like a self-righteous peacock because you are saved? I wouldn't do it. Salvation is an incredible thing, and not a single one of us in here in this room should have been saved. We all should have been lost, condemned, and in the same place as this man right here. I'm telling you, this is a tremendous miracle. I got to looking at it, and man, I'm telling you what, you got a better chance of winning the lottery than you have of being in a position that this man was in right here. Number one, he is the only person in history that got saved right there before he died with Jesus Christ physically in his presence. I mean, it's an incredible thing. He has the bragging rights for all eternity to be the one who got saved right there before Jesus died. I mean, the last one that Jesus personally brought to to salvation before he passed away. An incredible thing. Some people look at this and they say, well, you know, this is just an exception, you know? Well, we're going to look at that in a minute. We're going to find out that this probably is no exception. In fact, there's a verse, well, we'll get to that verse in a minute, but, you know, this is a story that I think God purposefully orchestrated in order to be here, which makes it all the more incredible, because this thief can't brag and say, you know what? I realized before it was too late that it was time, you know, and I realized I had just breaths away, and I decided before it was too late I was going to call. You know, he can't even brag about that, because God orchestrated it for him to be where he was at that time. Have you ever heard the gospel before? I want you to know it is not a light thing that you have heard the gospel. It is an incredible miracle that you have ever even heard it before. You realize how many people have so much less light than we do? So much less revelation? So much less opportunity? You go over there into northern Iraq and talk to those Kurdish people up there. Here's what you're going to find out. The gospel is not going out freely right now. Very few of those people hear a tenth of what you have heard about the gospel. I want to preach this story because I want you to understand the incredible opportunity that we have, not only to preach the gospel and to bring men to Christ, but also to the opportunity that you have to hear it for the first time, maybe. You know, maybe there's some in this room that aren't saved. I really want you to take this opportunity seriously. And we're going to use this thief on the cross as an example for it. You know, there's some reasons why this guy shouldn't be saved. I put down a lot of reasons. I got 20 or 30 reasons in here why this man should have never been saved. There are a lot of good circumstances, a lot of good reasons. The first one is I want you to consider the brokenness that this man had to demonstrate in order to be saved. You know, we find out in the Bible, we find that proud people don't get saved. They don't. Stiff-necked is what the Bible calls them. Proud, haughty, arrogant, high-minded. God hates a proud look, says it in Proverbs. If you got pride, and you walk around in pride and in arrogance and in haughtiness, then it's just flat impossible. You don't get saved unless you're first broken, unless you're first humbled. And you look at the condition of people, how incredibly difficult it is to get somebody humble. It just doesn't happen very often. I mean, you see guys that should, for all practical purposes, be humble, and you're looking at them, and yet they're walking around like a peacock, you know? Just an incredible thing. But this man had to demonstrate brokenness. You know, you got to do to be broken? Your heart's got to be soft. You know, look at Matthew chapter 27 and verse 44. This may be a real light point. It might be a real, but I think it's an interesting thing. Here's another example of the same thief right here in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 44. And notice what it says. I guess I better turn there too so I can read it with you. Matthew 27:44. It says, "And the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." Now you look at that, and what conclusion do you come to? Okay, well, it was just a mistake, right? Should have never said thieves. It should have said thief. But you know what it tells me? It tells me that at one point in time, this very man who humbled himself before the Lord was also saying the same things that he is now rebuking this other malefactor for. The thieves railed on him. Which means that when he got up there on that cross, when he was actually in the position of being crucified, he still had a proud and a haughty heart. He still had not been broken yet. To me, it's so incredible what men and women can go through, what God can bring their way, what just natural circumstances of life can bring their way, and it still does not bring them to a place of humility. They're still proud or arrogant, or even worse, they're angry. You know, I pray that you're not in the position of the other malefactor. The other malefactor was railing on Jesus. If you're the Christ, why don't you come down from the cross? And why don't you save us? And you know, excuse me. I do not want to be in a position of being mad at God. I'm telling you what, there's no way of having any kind of victory, any kind of satisfaction. What are you going to do? What lawyer are you going to bring in order to prove your case before God? You don't like the way God's done something. So what are you going to do about it? There is absolutely nothing that you would do. You know, you are powerless in the sight of God. And yet there was this other thief, and he was on the cross, and he was at that very moment. I mean, he was just very close to death, and still accusing God, still railing on Christ. And it's an amazing thing. In somewhere in the midst of that being on that cross, something happened to this thief to cause him to change his mind, to cause him to turn around his whole attitude and to be broken before the Lord. Because at first, he wasn't. When he got up on that cross, he wasn't broken, not by any means. Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Hey, you ever offended somebody? How hard is it to get them back in your graces? Pretty difficult. I've had the job of having to visit offended people. You know, you go out and you visit people and you try to find out, man, well, you know, what did we do as a church? It was so bad. And usually it wasn't what we did as a church, it's what somebody in the church did that was so bad. And you try to patch things up. You say, okay, you know, well, you know, if we can get this person to apologize and admit he's wrong, will you forgive? You know, and you try to go back and forth, and just sometimes so obstinate, so strong, so judgmental, so hard. It's just incredible the offense that can rise up. And you know what offense does? It hardens your heart to where you don't care. And I have seen people destroy churches. I've seen them destroy their own families. I've seen them destroy many other things because their heart was hard and they got to the position where they didn't care. You know, God help us if we get to the position where we just don't care. That's when men really start making a lot of mistakes. That's when crimes are committed. That's when bad things happen. When you get to the place where you don't care if it hurts you. You don't care if it hurts the other person around you. You just don't care. And a brother offended is harder to be won, which makes this such an incredible miracle. Here is a hard-hearted, angry man that gets on the cross. And maybe when he got on that cross, he felt like maybe I don't even deserve to be here. And yet there he was. And then all of a sudden, just to change in a moment and go from being angry to being humble, from going proud to being humble. What's going on here? This stuff doesn't happen. Men's hearts are too hard for that. Look at the brokenness that he demonstrated. It says, he gets after the other guy, but verse 41, it says, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. What an incredible change is taking place here. I want you to know that what kind of brokenness he had to demonstrate. This right here, it's not an exception. We don't take this out of the salvation picture and set it over by itself somewhere, because this is right at the focal point of salvation. This is at the focal point. I mean, everything in the Old Testament is before this point. New Testament's after this point. This thing is right in the center of history. I think we ought to pay attention. Look what his confession. It says, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards for our deeds. How do you go from being to the place where you say, I don't deserve this, to being in this place, all the way on the other side, to say, you know, I deserve to be here? You know what I think? I think it's a miracle. I don't think this is any human intervention. I don't think this is any act of will on his part. I don't think this is a conversion that takes place here. Just an incredible thing. And there's no loopholes. I want you to know his confession has no loopholes. Let me give you a hint. Fashion your confession to the Lord after this man's confession. There's no loopholes. There's no extenuating circumstances. You know, you can't blame somebody in your past for where you are today. You can't really do it. Well, yeah, you know, you can say, well, this man grew up this way, but you know, in the end, it's you. You know how I know that? Because there have been men who've come out of terrible circumstances and gotten saved and honored the Lord. God doesn't take extenuating circumstances into account. Well, we do in our judicial system, and sometimes we might lighten the sentence for it a little bit, but God doesn't. So you know what? It doesn't matter if you grew up poor. How shall we trace this man's life back? I wish we could. Obviously, we don't have a whole lot of information on it, but can you kind of guess how this man may have grown up? Can you kind of maybe get a picture in your mind how it may have happened? It may just have happened that he grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. It may just have happened that life was hard to him. It may just have happened he might have even been a street orphan like those kids down in Brazil or the kids in Mexico that have to fend for themselves from a very young age. It may have been that. Maybe something terrible happened into his past to get him to the place where he was such a violent thief. I don't know. We can look back there and we can see. But I'm telling you something. In the eyes of justice, it does not matter. You did it. That's all that matters. Him, he said, we indeed justly. I'm telling you what, if you're ever going to get saved, you are going to have to own up to your own condition. You're going to have to stop blaming family members. You're going to have to stop blaming God. You're going to have to stop blaming everything else. And you're going to have to look right down inside your heart and say, you know what? I'm this way because of me. Because of me. Oh, I'm telling you what, that's a start. And we receive the due rewards of our deeds. Whew. To get a man to say, I deserve what I'm getting. How many times do we clench our teeth and say, you know, I just don't need this. This, I don't deserve to be treated this way. You ever say that, wives? You don't deserve husbands? Well, probably not. In the marriage, you don't deserve to be treated that way. But truth is, you deserve a whole lot worse. It's pride that'll tell you you don't deserve it. It's pride and arrogance that'll say that hell is wrong and God doesn't know what he's doing when it comes to judgment. The confession. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9 says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you want to really be saved today? You want a conversion today? Then you have to go to God and lay it all out on the table. No loopholes, no extenuating circumstances, no blame. Just simply, I. Lord, this is what I have done. This is what I am feeling. This is what I am about. And confess it to the Lord. Sin. It's so simple, yet so incredibly difficult. Take a look at your own relationships. I mean, how hard is it for you to just say, I'm sorry? It's such an easy word, but I find it sometimes, I find myself choking on it. Because I think, you know, she had more wrong than I had. Therefore, I think it only right for me to give her an opportunity to repent by not saying I'm sorry and by waiting for her to come crawling to me. I'll give her the opportunity, you know, and then you just get hard and you get stubborn in your ways and you're waiting for somebody else to make a move. I'm telling you something. It's an incredible thing that this man could actually even come to this place. And when we know better, when you know that when you just say, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. I mean, you don't go and you say, look, I'm going to go ahead and take the blame even though I don't deserve it. No, not like that at all. Say, I am wrong. And own up for what you did. Now, don't confess things you didn't do. That's what I did as a young Catholic. You know, we have to go into confession. They made us do it. And that priest, he knew my mom, he knew my dad, he knew my brothers and sisters. He'd been over to our house. I'm going to tell him what I did? No way, man. I made up stuff. I told him other things that I did just so he wouldn't find out the real thing. No, this isn't due reward of our deeds. This man had done nothing amiss. Somebody else did too. Simple confession brings an incredible conversion. Brokenness brings an incredible change in your life. I wish you could see that. One more verse. We'll move on to the next thing. Look at Luke in chapter 20 and verse 18. Luke 20, 18. Whomsoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So what in the world is that talking about? That stone that it's talking about is the cornerstone of the church. It's Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall fall upon the stone is going to be broken. But on whomsoever the stone falls, it's going to grind him to powder. This is an incredible thing. It means that if you take the opportunity right now, while you still have breath, to confess your sins to Jesus Christ and to humble yourself in His sight, then you are going to be broken. But if you wait for Him, if you wait for Judgment Day, then it's going to grind you to powder. No chance, no hope. You know the time of opportunity? It's right now. You know why this is such an incredible story? Is because the man had to call while he was still alive.
That's right.
A lot of Mormons are baptizing now for people that are dead, and they're wasting their time and a lot of good city water right now for doing that, because you can't do anything about it once somebody is passed away. You can't do anything. No decisions. You can't say, well, I'm just going to wait and see how things pan out and then I'll make my decision then. You can't do it, man. You've got to decide right now. But it's an incredible thing. He had to demonstrate that brokenness. You know one thing that this guy didn't ask for that is included in our confession so many times is to reverse the natural and the social consequences for our sin. You know, that's why a lot of people end up getting, they end up trying to make deals with God in the first place. You get somebody and they get into trouble and they get into space that they can't get out of, whether it's, you know, whether something bad happens in their life or whether God puts them in some sort of a mental box or whether they have civil consequences and get put in a jail cell or something. You know, many times when you get put in that box, you're praying and you're saying, Lord, take it away. Lord, do something about my circumstances. Lord, help me. Lord, just get me out of here. And I'm thinking in my mind, man, this guy right here, it's what the other thief was praying. He said, Lord, if you're really Christ, why don't you come down and get us off the cross at the same time? The only thing the other thief wanted was to get off the cross. That's all he wanted. He didn't really care about eternity. He didn't really care about serving God. He didn't care that Jesus Christ was Lord. All he wanted was to be off that cross. And I see so many people the same way. They're seeking God under false pretenses. They're drunk and they're in trouble and they want God to fix them up and to help them out. I'm telling you something. There have been some people in the Bible that have gotten saved that have not got rid of social consequences. There was a woman not too long ago. I can't recall her name right now. But a bunch of people that didn't really understand and know the Bible started protesting outside of this prison because she was on death row for a crime that she had committed a long time ago. Well, when she was in prison, she got saved. And she started witnessing to other people. I mean, she had a little ministry going, and they were saying, you know, we ought to spare her life because now she's such a good person. And they were actually making a big deal out of it. But you know, I'm telling you something. Salvation does not erase social consequences. God's not obligated to get you out of trouble. Say, well, man, isn't that what salvation's all about? So God can clean everything up and so God can make things pretty? No, I'm telling you something. If something happens to you when you're lost, that is likely going to carry over when you're saved. Sin has natural consequences. There are social consequences to sin. Those don't get erased. This man did not come down off the cross. His death sentence was not commuted. He wasn't given life. He was still in the same social mess. But I'm going to tell you something. Something happened to him that makes all of that of none effect. He got saved. This man called on the Lord. He got saved. He got his sins forgiven. He was able to avoid an eternity in hell. That completely overshadows anything else that happens in his life. What a tremendous miracle that on the cross this man was not asking to come down off the cross. He wasn't asking God to take away the circumstances. He had something deeper in mind. You know, this man had to demonstrate some knowledge. You know, it's an incredible thing. He not only had to be broken, but he had to demonstrate some knowledge. You know, it's an amazing thing to me how in a country with so many Bibles and so many churches, we can have people that are so totally ignorant of the Word of God. I'm just incredulous these days. You know, in my short time of ministry, I guess I've been preaching on the streets now and in door knocking the fall of 82 is when I really started preaching and door knocking and being evangelistic. And I'm telling you, I have noticed a big difference in just those short years. Those who have been saved much longer than I and have been seeing decades and decades of change and have seen the same thing. But I'm really incredulous about how dark our nation has gotten. We are not an enlightened nation. Man, I go and talk to these kids and they have no concept, no clue as to who Jesus is. And to me, that's so totally foreign in my mind. Even though I grew up as a heathen, I knew who Jesus was. I grew up as a Catholic and I knew who Jesus was. I knew some of the Bible stories. I knew basically right from wrong. I knew things like that. And yet some of these kids, and we look at them, we think, man, how completely and utterly ignorant can they be? And yet they are. This guy had to demonstrate some knowledge in order to be saved. Do you know, if you know nothing about Jesus Christ, you can't be saved. What obstacles did this man have to overcome in order to be saved? It's an incredible thing. But you know, some of the things that I just noted, and there's a long list, I'll just pick out a few of them. He knew, first of all, that he was a sinner. We talked about that already. It was evident in his confession. He knew he was a sinner and he took responsibility for it. A lot of people don't even know anything about sin. They don't even have any clue that they're sinners, that they're wrong. He had to know who Jesus was. You know, he talked to the other thief and he said, look, this man is innocent. He's done nothing amiss. He had to know a little bit about Jesus Christ. How did he know that Jesus Christ was innocent? How did he know Jesus wasn't guilty of the things that he did? You had to know a little bit about Jesus Christ. You know, I tell you what, that's a lesson to us Christians. Stay as close to the gospel and as close to Jesus Christ as we possibly can. I got to looking at my message two Sundays ago. And you know, I don't know, I haven't looked at the tape, but I looked at my message and everything, and I don't know that I mentioned Jesus Christ once, maybe twice. You know, I'm telling you, morality is not going to save anybody. Might be nice that I walked around and told everybody, you know, you got to work hard, you got to apply yourself, you got to be members of the church, you got to do this. But I got back to looking later, and I thought, you know, that sermon may have fit in any Laodicean church anywhere. Christ makes the difference. Jesus Christ makes the difference. It wasn't his tenacity. It wasn't his will. It wasn't his desire. It wasn't anything. It was Christ that made the difference. Well, he had to know something about Jesus Christ. He also had to know that, hey, life went on after death. Man, what a convenient cop-out to believe that we all just die like dogs and there's nothing else. We just go back to the ground and after that there's nothing. The Bible itself tells us, and as it is appointed unto men, once to die, but after this, the judgment. There is life after death. He had to know a little bit of something about that. He had to He had to really know that there was a judgment after death, that there were some things after death that were significant. That we all didn't just go into this karma, you know, and everybody just kind of float out into this atmosphere and enjoy these dark hallways with bright lights at the end and all these things. He had to know that there was something significant at the end. He talks to Jesus Christ about His kingdom. He had to know a little bit of something about a kingdom that was coming. He had to know a little bit of something about a judgment that was coming. Where did this man get this kind of information? He had to know that there was no works or worthiness that could have kept him any way qualified to receive what he was asking of the Lord. You notice when he asked the Lord for salvation, it wasn't for any reason. He didn't give a single reason. He had to know that salvation comes by grace through faith. Now, how do people get saved? How is it that a soul comes to know Jesus Christ and gets saved if some of these things have to be known? Now, I'm not going to make a list and say, this is the minimal stuff you've got to know in order to be saved. I think some people make a big mistake in doing that. They try to map it out and say, okay, you've got to say these words just this way. You've got to know just this much, and then you can be saved. You know, I think that's a bunch of hogwash. There was a guy in this church one time, and he said, you know, you have to actually ask Jesus Christ to take His blood and put it on the doorposts of your heart. Really? He was adamant about it. I mean, he was serious about it. He said, you have to ask God in that way or it's not going to be done. You mean I have to demonstrate a knowledge of Jewish history before a Gentile can be saved? I have to know about the Passover Supper before I can be saved? No, I don't think so. By the way, I don't think there is a sinner's prayer. Every prayer is different. You see, I'm telling you what, God is a master of interpretation. You want to be saved? That's why I don't lead people in sinner's prayer. Repeat after me. Follow this prayer. I think it's so empty. God wants to hear from you. He wants a prayer of confession. Oh, you didn't say it just the right way. You didn't say this to the Lord. You didn't say, Lord, save me. Or you didn't... Man, I don't know. I mean, I see all kinds of different confessions in the Bible. I think the most important thing is your humility before the Lord. But it just tells me so much about how difficult it really is, you know, for a man to go from being lost to being saved, if there isn't some help in there somewhere. And then, by the way, you've got some people who know tremendous amounts about the Bible and they don't get saved. Well, the Bible talks about them too. It says they are willingly ignorant. Read in 2 Peter chapter 3 sometime about those that are really willingly ignorant. It's not pretty. You know, he had to face a lot of opposition in order to get saved. You want to come to Christ? You've got to go through a gauntlet. You have got a lot of obstacles to get saved. The first is not really, I'm not really proud to say it, but you know, many times obstacles are other Christians, people that are already saved. Hey, well, how in the world can that be? It seemed to me that anybody would want somebody to be saved, it would be another Christian. You know, that of all people would want. I'm telling you, it's not always so. There are some Christians that resent some salvation experiences. Take the case of the older brother. When that younger brother went off, wasted his substance with riotous living, got down to where he was feeding hogs in the hog pen, wishing he could eat that slop, he came back and humbled himself before his father. Was his elder brother happy? Elder brother was not happy. He was not pleased. Why the big fuss? This man doesn't deserve this kind of honor. I've been here all this time and they never did this for me. I have seen that happen where Christians have been mad at somebody that was lost, or I'd say a Christian in general has been angry at someone who was lost because they did something so bad and it made them so mad. And then they're just, the only thing they want is for that person to die. They don't want that person to get saved. They don't want God to show mercy. Have you ever been so mad at somebody you didn't care about their salvation? You cared for their destruction? None of you? Just me. Okay? I have. I will confess that some guy ran me off the road about a week ago, and it happens every week, so I should be used to it by now. I was wishing something real bad. Lord, just a rollover. You don't even have to hurt him real bad. Just a rollover. Just roll him 6 times so it shakes him up to his toes, you know? He's going to get his. Would I pray him for his salvation? No. I tell you what, I'm impressed at Christians who have the power to forgive. I'm impressed at a woman named Elizabeth Elliot who, after Aka Indians murdered her husband in cold blood for no reason, went back into the same tribe and won her husband's murderers to the Lord. That's human love? No, I'm telling you what, there's something going on in this salvation process that doesn't have anything to do with us. Such a tremendous miracle. Well, yeah, sometimes you got to go through Christians, you know? There were servants that Jesus was telling about, this parable where they went into the field and they worked hard all day, and you know, they went and they agreed for a penny. I'm going to work hard all day for a penny. And at the end of the day, they got their penny. But you know, at the last hour of the day, the servant of the master of the vineyard brought in other laborers, and they only worked an hour. And they got paid a penny too. And the guys that were before were saying, hey man, we have borne the heat of the day and we got a penny, and these people, they came in at the last minute, they've hardly done any work, and yet they got a penny too. What's going on here? And he says, well, didn't you agree with me for a penny? Well, yeah, but, you know, I'm telling you what, salvation is also not equal. I'm telling you something, salvation is not equal. Some families have everybody in their family saved. And it's just a beautiful, harmonious thing. Go to their house, pleasant music is playing, you know. Everything is calm, love, peace, joy. Yeah, some houses are like that. It's sick, but yeah, some houses are like that. I'm just kidding. Then you go to other houses, half the household saved, half the household's lost. Strife. Cussing, bitterness, you know, beer cans in the driveway and all these kind of things. And man, I got to live here. This is my family, you know, and you hardly want to own up to your own people. But they are your people, you know, but you're the only one in your family that's saved. And that's equal. Salvation's equal. That you have to go through terrible hardships with your family and oppose your own mother and oppose your own father and oppose your brothers and sisters, and somebody else can live in harmony? Or maybe you come from a broken home whose parents are divorced, or maybe you've had some sort of illness or sickness in the family that's changed everything. Salvation isn't equal and it's not fair. What happens to one person may not happen to another person. And so some Christians, they start getting a high wire. I should be like that. No, I'm telling you something. There's only one thing you should be in, and that's in hell forever. And the fact that you're not there, the fact that God saved you out of it, is reason for you to rejoice for all eternity. But yeah, sometimes Christians can get in the way. Of course, the devil, we don't even have to preach about that. He sure didn't want him saved. He did everything he could to keep him saved. Those at the foot of the cross didn't want... You see? Now, if he's waiting on circumstances to be right in order to get saved, he's not finding it. He's not finding a lot of encouragement. Some of you guys are complaining, I work in a workplace and no other Christians at my job. Oh man, quit whining. Where do you need a flashlight? In the bright kitchen or in the dark closet? In the dark closet. Why do you think God put you in that job? To be a light. We're not going to get a lot of encouragement. Sinners don't get a lot of encouragement to be saved. Which is why it's such a tremendous thing that they ever do to begin with. Well, I've got other things. But my whole point is to just show you just the amazing thing God does when He converts us. The amazing change that takes place. You know, these guys on the cross, they're malefactors. They spent their lives destroying things. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, went around doing good. They destroyed men's lives. Jesus Christ came to save men's lives. They came to steal things away from people. Jesus came to give. They spent their lives trying to enrich themselves. Jesus Christ came and made Himself poor so that He could make many rich. Amen. There is a contrast between these thieves and Jesus Christ. There's all the difference in the world. And if I'd like to end this message now, it's to focus you on that one right there in the middle. Amen. Jesus Christ. Why did this man go through a tremendous conversion experience? It was Jesus Christ. There's no other logical explanation than the fact that Jesus Christ intervened in this man's soul, in this man's heart, and he answered his prayer and he saved him for no other reason. Jesus saved him. There are too many things stacked against him. Too many bad things happened in his life for him to ever naturally come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If Jesus saves you today, it's going to be a miracle. Amen. But I want you to know something. His salvation is also the easiest thing in the world. Oh yeah, real difficult. But he called. He humbled himself. He confessed his sins. And he called. Do you realize that the difference between an eternity in hell and an eternity in heaven is what you do right now, whether or not you call or whether or not you wait? What would have happened to the thief if he'd have waited a day? He'd have been lost for all eternity. What happens if you wait a day? You know, chances are you'd be lost for all eternity. How many procrastinators will never see the kingdom of God? How many people that said tomorrow, another day, his opportunity was then and now? And I'm just going to be perfectly practical with you. Some people get one opportunity. Just one. They get one chance to be saved. Other people get lots of chances. I'm telling you, salvation's not equal. It's not fair. It's not doted out. God's got his reasons. But if you get one opportunity, I'm telling you, do not despise that one opportunity. You got breath. You got reason in your lungs. You got reason in your mind. You got the ability to be able to think and process this stuff. You got the ability to be able to humble your stiff neck now. Please, for the sake of your eternity, do like this thief did. And humble yourselves in Jesus' sight. Let him save you. Let him save you from your sins. You'll be saved for all eternity. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord, that you died on the cross in order to take all the sin and all the punishment for us, that you could do something as even saving somebody as notorious as this thief that was hanging there on that cross under a death sentence. You saved him, Lord, and what a miracle. Lord, I pray specifically for someone in this room. Lord, I have no idea who, but you know, that may not be saved. Oh, God, that they would humble their hearts. Lord Jesus, that you would intervene in their life, that you would cause such a great miracle in their life that they could go from being lost to being saved. I pray that you deliver them from the power of darkness and translate them to the kingdom of your Son. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would save somebody in this room here today. For us that are saved, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you rescued us. Thank you, Lord, that you redeemed us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you saved us. We give you all the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing number 200.